Once again, this beautiful afternoon, we are privileged to come together to worship our God. Thankful that you have joined us, and we're very grateful for all the visitors that are with us today. We're welcoming you and hope that you'll come back and be with us anytime that you can. I want to talk with you about, in a word, regret. And in particular, things that you do that you will never regret. Now, regret, to define what we're talking about, is a feeling of sorrow, disappointment, or grief, remorse over a bad decision or action. I have no doubt that if you've lived very long in this world, you have experienced regret. And I believe that you will again, based on some decision that you make. It really is a feeling of sorrow, of disappointment and grief. It is because of choices. And we realize that choices have consequences. They have good consequences, and sometimes they have bad consequences. A classic example of regret from the Old Testament is the story of Esau and Jacob. And how that Esau, on that one day when he came in from hunting and was just famished, sold his birthright to his brother for a mess of soup, basically. And I don't care how good that soup was, it was something that before long he lived to regret the choice that he had made. A choice based on the fact that he was the firstborn. He had no control over that, but it was the ultimate blessing that he did not understand or appreciate the value of and gave it away before he realized it. And in Hebrews 12, it says this in verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Sometimes regret stays with us for a very long time. On the radio yesterday, I heard it defined as a very bad taste in the back of your mouth. You know, just kind of sticks with you. So we look back and think about things that we have regretted. Some things said or done, something we failed to do sometimes. It's not always what we actually do, but sometimes it's what we don't do that we regret. Even with divine guidance, as human beings, we're going to make mistakes in judgment and application of the law of God and sometimes have much to regret. And so it may be as simple as a meal. If you ever had a meal, you know, you sit down and you make a choice and you decide on something and then they bring it and you start eating it. It doesn't taste near like you thought it would. And you look at somebody else's and think, wow, I wish I had that. Now, that's a simple regret, but it's still a regret. Or it may be someone that you choose to marry. And unfortunately, there have been those that in the first week of their marriage realized they made a major mistake and they regret it too late. But nonetheless, still a regret. And it could even be a machine. It could be that you buy something, you take in what the salesman says, you believe it's going to be really good, and you find out real quick that you regret that you bought it. It doesn't do what they said that it would do. Those are all simple, but it could be much, much more. And of course, we want to make a spiritual application to this. And on the other hand, rather than things that you do regret, there are many things that are proper and right for which if you make the right decision, there will never be any regret. In fact, we will be glad for the choices that we made. If there's any regret, it will be that we failed to choose what we're going to talk about, or because we did not do it even sooner in our life. I begin by thinking about the fact that there are five things you will never regret. Number one, developing a rich knowledge of the Word of God. How many times have you admired the knowledge that someone else has of the Scriptures? I've known different ones through the years. I had one particular teacher one time in college that you could bring up the most obscure verse that you can imagine. And he could almost always pinpoint it within a few verses. He would identify the chapter and usually the verse. It was obvious that he had spent a lot of time in study of the Word of God. And I've known both men and women that I had great admiration for the knowledge of God's Word that they had. Now, they were not born that way. They made the choice to fill their heart, to fill their mind with a knowledge of the Scripture. I've never known anyone yet who told me, you know, I feel like I've wasted my time studying this worthless book, the Bible. And I've never yet known one who regretted the knowledge and the information that he had gained through a study of the Word of God. Truth is something that sets us free. And again, I've never known people who were regretful of obtaining freedom. If anything, we perhaps may be worried about losing some of our freedoms. But I've never known anyone that said, you know, I just regret being free. And those that have had the forgiveness of their sins through the blood of Christ, I've never known a one in the years that I've been preaching that said, I regret that I was made free from sin, that I don't have to live with the guilt of that every day. Truth has the ability to do that. Jesus furnishes a commentary on the meaning of freedom. When you go over there to the book of John, the 8th chapter, and reading in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it was in verse 34 that he says this, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And so Jesus shows us one is free when sin no longer rules over him, when he is not a slave to sin, not addicted to it, not controlled by it. That's what truth does. We must have that knowledge from which our faith comes in order to experience that freedom. We are not free, unlike the sinner often believes, by thinking that we can simply do what we wish to do. That's not freedom. That, in fact, is bondage and sin. But by doing what God wishes, one abiding in the truth, making it the very rule and guide of his life. That's the freedom that he's talking about. And the more knowledge we gain of that, the more we understand it, the more we can apply it, the more freedom we can enjoy. And again, I've never known one who had a problem with that. Truth, in fact, conquers sin. When you look at what is said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Again, as Paul talked about, we need to know the Word of God. We need to have it not just on paper, but in our hearts, in our minds. That means, like David, we meditate on it day and night. We not only read it, but we take it into our heart, into our life. Because, as verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The more you spend time studying and learning the Word of God, the more you will have the roadmap for your life laid out ahead of you. You will not have to wander through life without purpose and meaning, knowing what you're here for, what you're to do. Truth conquers sin, and it does it in two ways. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, it removes our past sins. It gives us that freedom, taking sin away when we accept the truth. And then it is the love of Christ developed through that knowledge of the Word of God that also then constrains us to live a life where we resist temptation, to fight sin in all of its form and conquer it in our daily life. So again, it conquers sin in both ways, removing it and helping us overcome the temptations that we are led into day by day. The truth will help us in so many ways. It will help us develop a proper self-esteem. You know, one can love himself too much and exalt himself in pride and arrogance. The Word of God deals with that and helps us overcome that. But one can also come to the Word of God feeling no self-esteem,
feeling worthless.
And it also helps us there. In fact, teaching us that we learn to love self properly so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves, so that we can love others in the proper way, because we learn the right place of self in the whole scheme. It also helps us when it comes to resisting peer pressure, very strong pressure that all feel. And I don't care whether you're very young or relatively old. There will always be some form of peer pressure. There will always be peers. And you're going to feel pressure, again, to conform, to be more like the world that we live in. The Word of God helps us, warns us not to follow a multitude or a crowd into sin, but to stand up and stand for the truth. It helps us deal with the stress in our life. It helps us with pressure and tensions in our life. All of these things are gained because we develop a richer knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. We all need help in these areas. We all need God's Word in our life. And the more we have of it, the better that is. You also will never regret obeying the gospel in the days of your youth. We talked about this some in our study last week from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Where the writer teaches us to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. There are so many reasons why we should remember God in youth. And once again, anyone that has done that, that obeyed the gospel early and they have shielded themselves from many of the evils that individuals get caught up in, because they made that choice in the formative years to serve God and to start setting an example for good. I've never known one to regret that choice or that decision. Because when you stop and think about it, Revelation 22 also says in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter in through the gates into the city." You know, I've never yet been by the bedside of one that was dying who ever said, you know, I've got some regrets in life, and one thing I regret is becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God, obeying the gospel. You know, at that moment in time, nothing else matters to the point that this does. When you think about it, you will never regret becoming a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ. You will never regret obtaining the remission of your sins, having them removed. You will never regret when you lay your head on your pillow at night, knowing that if I should die for whatever reason during this night, I have a hope of going to heaven, which means a desire and an expectation of being saved. No fear of what man can do or what unseen calamity or disaster, as we talked about this morning, may come. I don't have to fear that because I live every day with the hope of when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with God. Obeying the gospel in youth, you allow yourself more time, more years to grow and develop as a child of God. You can take the time to develop yourself into a preacher of the Word of God or a preacher's wife. You can take the time to prepare yourself to become an elder or an elder's wife. You can prepare yourself to be an excellent teacher of the Bible to students. There are so many ways that you can grow. And as you look around and you think about any congregation, every generation needs teachers and preachers and elders and leaders and deacons and Bible class teachers and so forth. And the earlier you obey the gospel, the more you can develop and grow and fill those needed positions in the kingdom of God. You have more time than to grow and develop and mature as a child of God. And you will be prepared for greater service in the kingdom and for all that you face in life. You will have the ammunition that you need. Now again, many have looked back and maybe regretted the years they lost, the years they spent living them in sin without God in their life. And even Peter said, we've spent enough of our past lifetime without God and without living according to His principles. And so wherever we are, it's time to again make decisions that we will not regret. Furthermore, you will never regret maintaining moral purity in your life. We live in a world filled with iniquity, filled with immorality, that feeds on lust and lasciviousness. But you will never regret rejecting that and living by the pure moral standard of the Word of God. Keeping your heart, your speech, and your life pure. And the way that we do that, the only way to keep our lives pure, is to keep our heart pure. So again, it kind of goes back to what we let in to that heart. What we feed it. When it comes to, again, are we feeding it with the Word of God? This is where Paul said, think on things that are good and honest and lovely and pure and of good report. And you think about what the world seeks to feed us every day on a regular basis through entertainment and news and so forth. And if that's all we're feeding our hearts on, we cannot live these pure, moral, godly lives. This is a great challenge to all of us in this world. God demands of us moral purity. Once again, the verse that we started on, interestingly, this afternoon, Titus 2 and verse 11 through 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Even though the world itself is so evil and so consumed by lust and lasciviousness, we are to live different. And if we make that choice, we're not going to regret it. It's a good life. It's a much better life. When you look at the consequences of sin, you look at the broken lives, the broken hearts, the destroyed bodies and relationships, then God gives us a better way. And the earlier we discover that and choose that, the better off we will be. He wants moral purity. He commands that we abstain from sexual immorality before we get married, even in the days of youth. And then later on, as we become mature adults and we develop these relationships, we're to be faithful in those relationships and not go the way of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4 says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is purity of life. What is God's will? That we live pure lives. And he said that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. Why? Because, as he tells us, it is a sin against our own body. God gave us a body not to be used as some instrument of lustful satisfaction and sin. He gave us a body to use to serve him, to be used as an instrument of righteousness. He gave us a body to be used and devoted to each other in the marriage relationship, and the sexual relationship in marriage is a blessing of God when it is done in the right way, but when it is used in a wrong way, it is an abuse of the body. It is a sin against our own body. And God expects that we are to live pure lives and abstain from, stay away from, sexual immorality. It is not intended for this to be characteristic of only a few, but of all of us, the older and the younger alike. David, that we studied about recently, had great reason to regret many choices that he had made. David was a good man, and he grew up as a great servant of God early on in his life. But as he got older and he got careless, David did a number of things that he came to regret. All you have to do is read the 51st Psalm to see the broken heart and lives that had come from that decision, that fateful decision David made that one evening. And that's all that it takes. It's a classic example in the Bible of how quickly one decision can leave regret in our lives for the rest of our life. And we are born pure and free from sin. I think about the purity of life and heart of a young person. And then when we make a choice to go out and get involved in sexual immorality, we destroy forever that original innocence God has given us. And we can't just say, sorry, I changed my mind, and go back to the way we were. I have never yet known of anyone who entered a marriage and looked back and regretted because they had kept themselves pure for their marriage partner and had maintained the purity of that relationship. I've never known anyone who was married that regretted they had not gone out and had an illicit extramarital affair with someone else. I've known plenty that have regretted doing it. I've known those who had good homes, good wives, who traded all of that for a weekend fling with someone else, and then regretted greatly the destruction of their home and their marriage and the pain and the sorrow and what it put children through and divorce. And on we go. And no wonder it says that God hates divorce. And I've known of many that wished they could undo it. They could take it back. They could go back and redo that decision. True joy in this relationship of marriage and the relationship between a husband and a wife comes by listening to and applying the Word of God. We're told for a reason in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee fornication, run from it. And Joseph, as a young man, understood that, made a great decision, ended up in jail, in prison, because he was lied about. But he had nothing to regret. He had made the right decision. So much easier to live with yourself and making good decisions than it is the regret that you wake up with when you live with the guilt of sin. So in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, the writer said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You'll have nothing to regret if that is the case. You will also never regret being a faithful servant of the Lord. Think about, what does that mean, faithful? It is a life of service to God. It's not all about what I get. It's what I do, what I give. Remember, we talked about growing and developing yourself as a Christian, as a child of God, to be used by God in His kingdom. And that's both a very satisfying and a rewarding life. We're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Here's what faithfulness is in a verse. Be steadfast. You're not on and off, hot and cold, back and forth between the world and the kingdom of God. Be steadfast. Dependable is what he's saying. Immovable. You know, you're not moved by Satan and his fiery darts. You're always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is certainly not the idea of, let me do just what I have to do, what is necessary and no more, but rather abounding in the work of the Lord. Why would I be so committed to anything, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Again, there are good reasons for becoming a Christian, and then if you're going to be a Christian, be a genuine Christian. Be a faithful child of God. You will never regret having been present at the services of the church. I've known of many that regretted decisions that slowly led them away from the kingdom of God, slowly led them to quit becoming faithful in attendance. But I've never known those who, again, got near the end of their life and then said, you know, I regret all of the time that I wasted going to church services in my life. Not yet have I had one that said that. And I've heard of people many times that have told me, you know, it was Wednesday, I had had a hard day, I really felt bad, and I thought I would just stay home, but I made myself come anyway, and you know what? They didn't say, I regret it. They will say, I'm glad I came. I felt better when it was over. And I'm glad I made that choice. Why? What do we get? We get encouragement. As Bill talked about in his invitation Wednesday night, we get built up, strengthened from one another. Even though the physical weaknesses may afflict us, I've known people that were near the end of their life with cancer, that you just couldn't keep them from coming to the services. And they didn't regret their choices. There's something about that. The stronger we get, the more devoted that we are, the more steadfast we are, the more we gain. You will never regret that. First, there is the assurance that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. He commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You can go home and live with a good conscience. It's so much better than the load of a guilty conscience. And again, I've stated and believe firmly that there are many who have just enough religion that they're miserable because they know they ought to be here and they're not. And every time they miss, it bothers them for a while. And what a miserable way to live your life. What a regret that should be when it can be so much better. Your spiritual good, your growth and development is dependent upon the spiritual communion you have with God and His children in worship. And the more we assemble, the more we delight in it, and the more profit we get from it. Such assembling contributes to spiritual growth and greater determination for us to faithfully serve the Lord. We will never regret for also using talents and abilities that God has given us. That also is a fact. Matthew chapter 25, he talks about the parable of the talents, and he blesses those that use the talents that they've got, and what happens in the end? They gain more. Isn't it a joy when we see our young people growing and developing? And we see them start using the talents that they have, and then before you know it, they're doing more and more. And that's exactly the way it should be. We need to help prepare and train them for service, and as those older of us begin to pass away, and each one of us must be replaced. That's God's plan, and it's a joy to watch it. And again, we learn to do so many more things than we ever thought we could when we really apply ourselves. I'll tell you what else you will never, ever regret, even in eternity. And that is leading someone else to know and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine any greater joy on the day of judgment than you standing with some that you helped lead to Christ? And you know they are saved because you helped them learn the truth. Maybe it was as simple as you invited them to service. You had a Bible study with them. You helped them see the truth. They obeyed it. They found the forgiveness of their sins. And now they're faithfully serving God. Paul talked about they will be His joy and crown in the world to come. You'll never regret that. Do you think you'll ever regret saying, well, I sure wish I'd never told that person about Jesus? Never showed them the Word of God? Never helped them save their soul? That's part of being faithful as a child of God. We're told in James 5 and verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Think about the power you have as a Christian to save another soul from death. Now, while you would never regret doing that, again, I've heard a number through the years say, you know, I regret that I never got around to telling this person. And they're talking about now maybe one that just passed away. And they'll say, I never told them what they should do to be saved. That would be a cause of true regret. But also, no one will ever regret accepting the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's talking about people living lives with the burden of sin every day. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Not just rest in this world from a guilty conscience, but eternal rest in the throne, or around the throne of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says in verse 12, Paul wrote, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." And think what Paul did commit to Christ. Think about what he gave up. And never do you find Paul saying, "You know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was above many of my own equals. And I gave all of that up for this man Jesus. And I so regret the choice I made." You never find that, do you? Paul committed everything to Christ. And there was never a moment of any hint of Paul regretting what he had done, what choice he had made. And when you think about it, Paul had, again, given up so much for Christ, gone through so much for Christ. If you doubt it and you think about the difficulties of disasters and tragedies, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read with me beginning in verse 6. And here Paul lists what he had gone through. He said, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but unto all who have loved his appearing." He had gone through so much. Paul talks about all of the perils in the sea and among unfaithful brethren and being beaten and in prison and shipwrecked and starving and all of these things that he had gone through for the cause of Christ. Not once did he say, "I regret the decision I made that led to all of this," because he was able to look to the end and see the reward that awaited for him. To confess Jesus here now gives us hope and assurance that one day he will confess you before his Father. That's what he promised in Matthew 10. This confession is not just something done by our mouths or a word that we speak. It's to be backed up by our lives, the manner of life that we choose. Jesus will save all who come to him. We're told that he is able to save all that will come unto him, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. And then even Christians who sin will never have reason to regret if they come back to the Lord, confessing their sin and seeking forgiveness. The very story of the prodigal son is there in God's Word to show us how eagerly and gladly God is willing and ready to receive his child who has fallen in sin back. If you'll make that step and repent of the sin in your life and confess it and pray to God, you have the full assurance of the Word of God that he will readily receive you, forgive you, and restore you. No regrets by making such a decision. He waits and hopes for us to return to him with a penitent heart. We just need to do what the Lord tells us, and I promise you, you will never live to regret it. In Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." God is not some kind of being sitting up in heaven just thinking about what kind of law or rule can I make and pass is just going to make human beings' lives miserable. He's not that kind of God. He loves you. He wants what is best for you. He is the best parent you will ever have. Best father you could possibly imagine. And any law he has made, any prohibition he has given you, is for your good always. But you see, we have to come to believe that. And I promise you, forever is a very, very long time to live with regret. Can you imagine how you will feel if you get to the day of judgment, you hear God say, "Depart from me." You're condemned to an eternal hell, and you know that it will never end. Can you imagine the feeling of regret? You think back to being in assemblies like this, having had opportunities to make a decision to serve the Lord and be a child of God and get your life in order, and you passed on that. Forever is a very long time. Don't live with that kind of regret. Come this afternoon in obedience to Him if you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins or restored as an erring Christian. We hope you'll make that choice today while we stand and sing.